We'll be teaching our last lesson in this series of our Lord's High Priestly Prayer. A wonderful prayer. You know, we ask the question, why do we sing about Jesus? And you read this prayer, and you know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us and has saved us to be with him throughout all the endless ages of eternity. Can you imagine that? That's almost impossible to imagine. But this high priestly prayer communicates to us his love. Now, last week, you may recall, in the middle of the lesson, I stuttered and stammered after going down a rabbit trail when I should have been hunting for a fox. You know, I remember Dr. Hobbs using those kind of illustrations quite often about going down rabbit trails. I think Bob Jones had some sort of a saying about that also. But you know, if you're going after a fox, you can easily get diverted, and that's what I did. And then I wondered why I went down that trail. But you know, the mind is a funny thing, because you can be doing some things and going this way and going that way, and all of a sudden the reason pops into your head as to why I went down that trail. It happened in the afternoon, several hours later. But you know, rabbit trails with us older folks are kind of a common occurrence. Being retired, we have a lot of time on our hands. So we think about these things, and we tend to wander in our minds. But it came to me that afternoon why I proceeded in that direction, and it referred to games we had played in elementary school where we told a phrase secretly, and then we were told to pass it on. You remember those games? I think they probably still play those games. And we would pass it on, and then the next one would pass it on, and the next one, until everyone in the room had a turn to hear the secret message. Now, the outcome was usually hilarious, and that's why a lot of times you did it, because you wanted to see how blue changed to red as it passed from ear to ear. And usually the ending message was far afield from the beginning message, for it was so hard to pass along the original when each ear and mouth had opportunity to alter the message. And of course, there were some in there that purposely did it. You know, they would purposely do it. Nasty boys, mostly boys. The girls were so pure and nice. But the boys, they would nastily turn it. Some put some words in it and change the phrase. And then some by ignorance, of course. They didn't hear it, or they heard the wrong thing and they passed it along. But I remember why I introduced that subject later on, and this diversion resulted from our lesson where Jesus prayed for all that would believe on him through their word, and that they all may be one. He was talking about all being one, having a unity, having a mind. Let this mind be in you. In other words, his word was given to his disciples, and he expected them to pass it on, and then for those to pass it on, and so on, and so on. His word was supposed to be passed on. His word. Now think about that. His word was supposed to be passed on. But you know, you think about that, and as expected, like in our classroom exercise, the word has passed on and passed on through the centuries, unless holding to a strict adherence to the written word of God, would end up with a corrupted and confused message such as we see in the world today, a world of compromise and confusion, a world where God's word has been corrupted by man's, what, opinion. So opinion has entered into this passing on, which happened in the classroom. These compromisers in the classroom, they would change that message either by ignorance or by purpose so that the message at the end would not be the same as it was in the beginning. God expects us for God's word to be the same in the end as it was in the beginning. So the lesson to us, if we desire to pass truth on to the next generation, is to strictly hold up and adhere to the written word of God, paying no attention to the voices of change who wish to make Christianity relevant to the modern world and its culture. You see this pervasive in the world today. Oh, the culture says this. Let's see what the Word of God says. It must not mean that because the culture says this, and the culture is much more important. But assuming the cultural position is the weak position, where you push away the Word of God and you compromise in order to be accepted in the culture and in the world. Now, we are to be people of the book, not people of the culture. My goodness, you have to be careful about that as a Christian. Are you adopting the culture quietly and without thought? Is the culture creeping into your life because it's there all the time? It's pervasive. It's pushing you. It's pushing you. It's pushing you. But we are to be people of the book, holding on to the book as our standard. You know, this is a world governed by Satan. Some people don't believe in Satan. My, if you don't believe in evil today and evil's leader, you're living in a dream world. But this is a world governed by Satan, and his desire is to turn God's good news into bad news. You know, it's an amazing thing about the situations that we've seen, these terrorist activities that we've seen. But we point out the scriptures, the truth of the scriptures about these kind of behaviors that people engage in, and we're the bad news people. But Satan's desire is to turn the good news, the gospel, into bad news, and to turn those who tell the good news into enemies of the culture. Now, this is taking place all across the world. We're starting to feel the touch of this in our country. The world desires it be loved. You know, the world wants you to love the world. But we are to what? Love not the world, neither the things of the world. That's the book. We're people of the book, and that's what we are to go by, loving not the world. So we are to be armed with that which God gives, the Word of God, the whole armor of God. You know, God gives us opportunity to put the armor on. We don't have to be defenseless. We don't have to be unarmored. We can be armored by the Word of God, knowing the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. It'll set you free. And in that light, we'll continue our series in John 17:22, where Jesus prays, and he says this, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now, this glory that Jesus Christ herein speaks is a glory that the Father had given him for his perfect work as the incarnate Son of God. He came to do a purpose upon this earth, and in that purpose he brought glory to God, and God brought glory to him. And this is the glory of his perfect and sinless humanity as he revealed the Father to man. This glory is the reward for his perfect work here on earth. His work on earth was perfect. He came to do the Father's will. He did the Father's will perfectly. Isaiah spoke of this glory when in Isaiah 53:12 he wrote, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. God rewards his son with glory, and that glory sheds upon us also. The writer of Hebrews 1, 2, and 3 recalled the glory that the Father had given him for his work. For the Father hath, in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son. Now, when you read the scriptures, God is speaking to you by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Have you ever been an heir? It's good to be an heir. It's nice to be an heir. All of a sudden, I'm an heir. And things are coming my way. It's a wonderful thing. And it's also a good thing to make others heir of yours. But he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Here's Jesus Christ making the worlds. He's the creator, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You know, Jesus Christ said, you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He came to reveal the Father. And oh, what a Father he revealed to us. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, glory be, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now this prayer is the day before he accomplishes the task of shedding his precious blood for us. And then he will eventually go to the Father and sit down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now our Lord Jesus Christ tells the Father that this glory he received for the work of redemption is to be shared with his own. Are you part of that? He voices this to his Father so that you and I and the disciples will know that we are heirs to the glory that Christ received. Why do we sing about Jesus? Think about that. We're heirs to the glory that Christ received. Paul in Romans 8:17 amplifies this. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You see what's in store for those who are in Christ? A sharing of that glory. And again in Romans 8:30, Paul writes about this glorification of the believer, moreover whom he did predestinate, predetermine. He said, this is going to take place with this individual. I know it because I'm God. I know all things. I'm predestinating this person to end up this way. Them he also called, and them he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Put your name in there. Put your name in there if you're in Christ. You are predestinated. You were called, you were justified, and you'll be glorified. Isn't that wonderful? The body of Christ will bask in the glory of the head of the body, who is Jesus Christ. You know, you go to a wedding, and you see the beautiful bride coming down the aisle, outfitted in a dress that she has taken pains to find or make, or maybe she's wearing her grandmother's dress or her mother's dress. She's just outfitted so beautifully. And it's almost as if as she walks down the aisle, those that are near her bask in the glory of the bride. Well, we'll bask in the glory of the groom because we'll be the bride. Isn't that wonderful? That they may be one, even as we are one. Now, this oneness of the Father, this oneness of the Father and Son and the believer will only be realized in the life to come. We're not there yet, but we're headed there. It is begun at the new birth. Have you been born again? Have you entered into the family of God? Have you passed through the wall of new birth, going from this world to the next? Encouraged and nurtured by the Word of God through this life, and realize when the believer is glorified in his new body, you know we're on our way. There's an old song, what's that song that says, we're on our way, pack up your pack, and if we stay, we won't come back. We're not coming back. We're going to go to heaven, we're not coming back. So we'll get our new body. Now this is no man-made unity. This is a God-made unity, and only a unity of believers, a unity of the body of Christ. You know, this world wants to broadcast that all will be, if they do believe in heaven at all, they broadcast that all will be saved. The Bible is very clear that only those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. So he proceeds in verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. You see what takes place? We're in Christ. He's perfect. God's perfect. We're perfect. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So this is a prayer for the spiritual growth of the believer. Oh, how God wants us to grow. You know, I love that song, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet, what? On higher ground. You know, that was the mark of Erica at seventh grade. Oh, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I think I can be a nurse for you. I think I can be a registered nurse for you. And she worked at it, and she worked at it, and she worked at it, and progressed, and progressed, and progressed. Did she ever come to a place where she said, well, I'm done? No, she seeks a higher level. But in the spiritual life, in the spiritual growth of the believer, that should be our heart, seeking higher ground. And the Lord will provide that higher ground if we so desire. This is a prayer that God, as the husbandman, continues his work in those he has given to his son, those who are the branches of the vine. That they may be made perfect in one means that they may be conformed to the son. You know, we're being conformed to the son. God is a husbandman, and he purges and he prunes, and he is making us to be conformed to the son. So perfect means complete or finished. You know, there used to be such a thing as called as a finishing school. I think they've disappeared and thought that everybody's finished already. They're not finished. But God has a finishing school. And this is a prayer that the believer continue in the finishing school of the Father. That's why we are to grow. That's part of the finishing school of the Father. For this is the school of God, whose mission is to bring all in attendance to a conformance to Jesus Christ, that they may be one. Is not about our standing with God, but about our state with God. Our standing is pure. Our standing is clear. But our state is changing as we are conformed to the image of His Son. The Holy Spirit of God, who is the headmaster of God's finishing school, continues the perfecting process of the finishing process, and He will continue this process until we receive our new bodies, until we are glorified. That's where we stand. We're in the finishing school. We're being worked on by the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow Him to do this that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. So our state is not yet equal to our standing with God. But if you are a believer, you are on that upward way. Let God put you on that upward way and move you along. And at the rapture, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, what'll happen? You'll get that new body, and your standing and your state will be the same. And the prayer that they may be one will be fully realized. As Paul writes in Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's where we're headed, and God's doing it in our lives. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The stature of the fullness of Christ, then, is the measuring stick by which all believers are judged. You know, we're not to compare ourselves among ourselves. That's not the measuring stick. A lot of folks, they say, well, I've reached the point of this person over here. I'm happy with that. I'm satisfied with that. No, don't be satisfied with that. Be satisfied with the measuring stick of Jesus Christ, the fullness, the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, the husbandman will prune the branch till it fits the vine. Jesus Christ is the vine, and he wants the branch to fit the vine. And John continues in verse 23, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You know, the world will know. It says right here that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father. Oh, the world's going to be wide awake to this. They're going to realize that they've gone down the wrong road because the wrong road was not the road of Christ. The world will have a clear demonstration of the unity of the faith, the perfection in one, when Christ comes with the saints, when he comes with his bride to take control of the earth in his kingdom. As Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know, we've got traveling plans. We've got traveling plans. We're going to go with the Lord in heaven. We're going to celebrate the marriage supper with the Lord. Before that, we're going to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to burn up all that wood, hay, and stubble. You know, do you have a lot of wood, hay, and stubble? Maybe you can get rid of it a little bit here. I don't know. But we're going to also appear with him in glory. I and them, and thou and me, will be fully seen at Christ's coming in power and glory. As Paul relates in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Isn't that a wonderful word, admired? We're all going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ in glory and admire our Savior. Now, Jesus continues in John 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, this is the climax of this wonderful prayer of Jesus Christ to the Father. Now, it's unthinkable that the Father would refuse this petition of his Son, who only asks that which is accordant with the Father's will. Unthinkable. So we know that God will answer this prayer in the affirmative, for he will not give his Son a stone if he asks for a fish. And Jesus Christ uses that two-word couplet, I will. He expresses a word of authority. We are given here the will of Jesus Christ. Think about that. We already know that we're heirs. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ expresses his will. And all who the Father has given him are included in the will. You know, you read the will and you hope you're included. But here, we are included. If you are his, you are named in his will. Father, my will is for those that you have given me to come to where I will be. that they may partake of the glory that you have given me. Do you realize that promise? That you are included in that will, that someday you will behold the glory of your Savior. So he says, I desire that they behold my glory. I desire that they be joint heirs with me. I desire that they may be where I am. So he includes all in that prayer that the Father had given him, and that includes no other. Only those that the Father has given to Jesus Christ are in the will. None of his own are lost. All saved to behold his glory, to be the recipient of his benefits and his blessings. Remember in John 14:3, he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Why? That where I am, there ye may be also. Aren't you looking forward to that wonderful day when we will be with Jesus Christ? Where Jesus Christ is where his own ought to be. That's our destiny, to be with Jesus Christ. And his will is just that. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. You know, we're one in Christ, and physically we will be in heaven with Christ. So that is the will of Jesus Christ, and therefore you can be sure that that will be fulfilled. You know, wills are a legal document, and what's more legal than the Word of God? And that will be fulfilled. For he says, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You know, we can expect that great love of God to guarantee that the will of Jesus Christ will be honored by the Father. Jesus Christ continues in verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. You know, believers, we're in a unique position because we know the truth. The world does not know the truth. The world desires not the truth because it conflicts with the purpose of the world. But we are a unique people. We know the truth. Now, Jesus Christ had revealed his will to the Father, that those whom the Father had given him would be with him so that they could see his glory. You know, we will not be kept from his glory. Jesus Christ loves us, and he wants us to be with him to see his glory. Now, in this verse, he calls upon the righteousness of the Father to reveal the sinful humanity that cannot see God. O righteous Father, those that the Father had given Jesus Christ would see his glory, but those of the world would not see his glory. You know, the Word of God in that aspect is black and white. You're either in Christ or you're not. There's no middle of the road. There's no partial in Christ. There's no partial in the world. You're either in Christ or you're not. And Christ knows his own. And Jesus Christ, in the past of this prayer, has called the Father Holy Father when he prayed for his people's sanctification. But here he calls the Father Righteous Father when he prays for their glorification. You know, God is righteous when he chooses to glorify his people who are righteous in his Son, and when he chooses to exercise his justice upon those of the world. God is righteous in all his actions. Those of the world are without excuse and choose by their rejection of Jesus Christ the justice of God. You know, I want the grace of God. By choosing Jesus Christ, by being in Jesus Christ, I've chosen the grace of God. But the world has chosen the justice of God. As Romans 1:19 and 20 reads, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now that's a powerful passage in Scripture. And it answers all the questions. What about the person in darkest places? What about this? What about this? It says they can understand by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Man who chooses not to have Christ is without excuse. Man who chooses darkness is without excuse. And that's in the New Testament. You know, a lot of folks say they claim we're in New Testament days and everything's changed from the Old Testament days. But God is God, and he has declared that he is seen in all things. There is no excuse for not knowing God. God has revealed himself in everything that you see. Look in the mirror and you'll see God's creation. Look at a mosquito that lands on your hand, or those terrible yellow flies that we have in June in Florida. Everything like that reveals the hand of God. Jesus Christ declares that the world does not know the Father, but he was faithful in that little band in whose midst he prayed knew that Jesus Christ was sent from the Father. And by this knowledge, they had passed from being children of the world to children of God, and thereby were in the beginning stages of knowing the righteousness of God. This little band that stood before him were in the early days of this transition. So their journey was beginning. He was making this prayer to the Father. And when their journey was complete, they were to be brought into the presence of Jesus Christ, and they were to see his glory. You know, that's the passage that we are walking upon, isn't it not? We have been born again, and God brings us into his kingdom. We are in Christ, and he works with us. But someday there will be a graduation. The finishing school will be done. And he'll say, come up hither, and we'll see his glory. And in conclusion, John records the last verse of his prayer, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." So he ends this prayer with the declaration of God's love for us, that we might love. You know, the Bible says, we love because you first loved us. And you know, I never knew love until I was a Christian. I never knew love until I was in Christ Jesus. I had the world's love, but I never knew the love of God until I was in Christ Jesus. So he sums up what he had done and what he would continue to do for his disciples and for all who would believe on him. He had made known the Father and would continue to make known the Father through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ's work was continued through the Holy Spirit, and we who are in Christ can attest to the fact that the Holy Spirit works in us as we head toward our journey's end. Father, we are thankful for this time that we've spent in the high priestly prayer of Christ. We're thankful, Father, for his love to us that's expressed in that prayer and his care for us. Lord, help us to love you with all our hearts and souls and minds and strength. And help us, Lord, to yield to the working hands of the husbandman who wishes to prune us that we might be conformed to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the service now to come. In Jesus' name, amen.